Are you having fun? It's great to be able to get together on a Saturday morning and look into the Bible some more. And again, I want to say a big thank you to Rick and Mary Nell for coming over. You know, it's always a big sacrifice when, you know, you leave your church and you got to go somewhere. And it's great to be in the kingdom. It really is. To know that, you know, you can go anywhere, you can go any place, and you find brothers and sisters with the same mindset, with the same focus, and there's just nothing like it. And I know Rick goes back a long ways to a lot of people in this congregation. And it's amazing, you know, here they are, after all these years, just getting back together, and you just pick up where you left off. You don't see that anyplace else, except in the church. And it's really awesome to be a Christian. Gary wanted me to wrap this up, and I want you to know right off the bat, I wasn't planning on doing anything. Okay? But he cornered me, you know, several weeks ago, and said, "Oh, you know, Richard, here's the schedule." Oh, I said, "Oh, I'm on there." He said, "Yeah." And I said, "What do you want me to talk about?" I said, "You know, just get up there and fire us up." I said, "Okay, that I know how to do." And so I'm supposed to wrap this stuff up. And both Gary and Rick will continue tomorrow morning. And Gary's going to be talking about, you know, the discipline of prayer. Rick is going to talk about grace and discipline, you know, how those work together. But my job this afternoon is to really ask the question, you know, all this stuff we're talking about even this morning in terms of, you know, a disciplined Christian life. Where is all this leading? What's the point of all this? You know, if you're anything like me, I want to know what the bottom line is. You know, just where are we going with this? What's the point of this? And in a lot of ways, that's why I became an accountant. You know, because, you know, it's the bottom line. You know, how much money do we make or lose? You know, that's it. And as a Christian, we ask ourselves the same question. All this stuff we're doing and this life that we're living, what's the point of this? Is this it? Or is there more to come? Remember that we're disciples of Jesus. We're following our master. Now, Jesus is already, the Bible tells us, is in heaven with God right now, sitting on his right hand. That's where you and I are headed. And I love talking about heaven. You've heard me say this so many times. I think about heaven every single day. Because that's the whole point of this life that you and I are living. That we always have to keep our eyes on the finish line. And that's what we're going to be talking about right now for a few minutes. Encouragement to discipline. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, chapter 11 has already talked about great men and women of faith that have gone before us. And believe me, we didn't come up with the concept of the Hall of Fame. God already had the idea. That's what he did in chapter 11. And in the beginning of chapter 12, it says, since we're surrounded by all these guys that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Life is hard. You and I know that. And even more so today. You know, one of the most common phrases right now, in case you haven't heard it, is in this economy. In this economy. Because we're all feeling the pinch. Life is hard. I was talking to a brother. He's going to be appointed an elder in the Lagos church in a few weeks. They came to visit us about a year and a half ago. And I said, how are things going? He said, bro, things are hard. I said, things are hard here too. You can imagine people that make most, you know, $2 a day. In terms of what this whole thing is doing to them. It's not just us here in America that's feeling this. It's worldwide. It's intense. And so, we got to understand that life is tough. God never promised it was going to be easy. These men and women that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, life was very hard for them. Some of the things they went through, I wouldn't trade places with them. It was tough. But it says we're surrounded by all these witnesses. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It says, let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. I have a race to run. You have a race to run. Now, we're not competing against each other. But we're in a race nonetheless. And our goal is to make sure that we get to heaven. Because if we don't make it, then all this stuff would have been for nothing. And like you've heard me say so many times, Satan is willing to wait 5 years and 10 years, even 20 years and 25 years to get you, not to make it to the finish line. And that's why our focus has always been, has to be all the time, we got to make it to the end. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Because for Jesus, for the joy set before him, the Bible says, he endured the cross. Remember, he had always been with heaven with God from all eternity. And then he came into this earth. And now he's going back to God. And he said, for the joy set before him, because he knew he was going back to be with the Father, he was able to endure the cross. And you and I know from everything we read, it was not easy. You know, sometimes, you know, you're watching a marathon. And have you noticed at the beginning of the marathon, there's a crowd. The crowd, all the runners are bunched up together. Then what happens as the race goes on? That's a grueling race. I've never done it. Okay? There's some people that have done it. You know, my hat's up to you. I used to be a sprinter. 100 meters, that was it. I couldn't do more than 100 meters. Just give me the baton, I know what to do with it. You know, I mean, when I look at long distance runners, I have a lot of respect for them. But you see, what happens in a marathon, in the middle of the race, what happens? The runners spread out. You know, in the middle of the race. And it's amazing, most people do not finish. That started the race. The same thing is true, believe it or not, in the Christian life. One of the hardest things to see, even as a Christian, is to see a brother or sister that you care about, even sometimes people that led you to the Lord in the first place, where, you know, they start struggling, and they, you know, they start lagging behind, and literally drop out of the race. Yeah. It's tough. It's not easy. Right. But you see, I've got a race to run. You've got a race to run. We got to keep our eyes on the finish line. Now, I praise God that God used this man or this woman to help me come to Christ. But I didn't say Gene Veal is Lord. I never said Ross McKenzie is Lord. And I praise God, those guys are too faithful. I said Jesus is Lord. You said Jesus is Lord. And so as tough as that may be in terms of, you know, your loved ones falling aside, yeah, we need to get in there and help them out. And help them get back on their feet. That's why I get very excited when I see people being restored. Amen? Because as long as they're still breathing, there's hope. But that's not going to stop me from running my race. It shouldn't stop you from running your race. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Because that's the ultimate goal. You remember Alice in Wonderland? When she asked the cat what direction to take? And what did the cat say? That depends a good deal on where you want to go. And Alice said, I don't much care where. Then it doesn't matter which way you walk then. You see, we can't have that kind of attitude with our Christian life. We live in a disciplined Christian living. We can't do that. Our goal, our focus is heaven. And I'm going to get there if it kills me. That's got to be the attitude. Amen. You've heard me say this a lot, and I'll say it again. I pray very often. God, if you know I'm not going to make it to the end, if you know something's going to happen next week or next year or next month that's going to take me away from you,
Father, take my life now before that happens. I'm not afraid to pray that prayer. Because this ain't it. It wasn't meant to be. Are you with me? Our focus needs to be on the finish line every single day. Like long distance runners, we must run a disciplined and focused race. The Christian life is a disciplined life with a view toward heaven. There's no shortcut. Are you looking forward to heaven? You know, one guy said, the man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home, its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, and its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It will be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. I don't think we think about heaven enough. We think about too much of this life. And we should think about this life. Please don't get me wrong. But we need to be thinking about where we're going to spend eternity. Remember, our years on this earth, you know, I don't know what it is. You know, a brother called me the other day, somebody he knew very intimately many years ago, just died of a heart attack suddenly at 50. You know, there's no guarantee I'm going to be here next week. You know, somebody may get 60 years, 65, 70 years, 80, 90 if you're lucky. I don't know. But you see, compared to eternity, forever and ever, everlasting, that's where we're going. And so it doesn't make any sense to spend all this energy and all this time just thinking about this. Instead of, you understand what I'm saying? We got to focus on the other side. You know what the exciting thing about this is? I don't know about you. Again, I love rewards. I love, you know, to accomplish something. And, you know, there's a reward at the end of the day. There's something about it. Okay? You know, last year was the Olympics. And a lot of things happened in that Olympics that never happened before. Okay? I watched the whole thing. That opening ceremony was off the charts. I feel sorry for London. I'm sitting there watching that story. I looked at Sarah and said, there's no way in the world they're going to top this. It's not possible. And Sarah said, oh yeah, they'll do their own thing. They'll be fine. I said, yeah, but they you can't top this. I mean, it was incredible. But you see, Michael Phelps, from this country. Yeah, he messed up a few weeks ago, you know, with that, you know, smoking, whatever that is, you know. You almost want to look at him and just knock him and say, what's wrong with you? But, eight gold medals in swimming. That has never been done before. And quite frankly, I don't think it will ever be done again. At least not in my lifetime. I mean, it was incredible watching that thing. But do you know the amount of training that went into that? I mean, it was funny throughout the Olympics showing, you know, his regiment and, you know, the amount of food he consumes and everything. I'm like, my goodness. Because he's burning all his energy. I mean, the boy sits down and he eats. And I'm sitting there going, you know, if I try this, I'm going to be this big. It's like, this can't be fair. I mean, how can you eat this much food and not show anything? Eight gold medals, but it took a lot of dedication. He knew what he was trying to accomplish. And believe me, there were times during those races that it looked like, uh-oh, it's not going to happen. But he made it happen. And then you think about it, Usain Bolt. Two world records in the sprints. I mean, that 100 meters. You know, I used to be a sprinter. One of the things they teach you, man, the gun goes off, you just run. You're looking straight. You're looking straight. You're looking straight. And then you get to the end, you stick your neck out. You don't look to the right, you don't look to the left, because you can lose the race that way. And this guy gets to 90 meters. And he's beating his chest. I'm looking at the clock. It's like, come on, man. I want to see an incredible world record. Now, he still shot at the world record. Can you imagine if he had run to the very end? What would have happened? I mean, I can't believe human beings can run that fast. And then he got out of 200 meters and now he hit the record. That boy is fast. And then you know what was even so dramatic for me in those Olympics? First time ever in the 4x100 meter relay, we didn't have a team there from the US, either men or women. That had never happened before. Whereas years ago, 4x100 meters, it was a foregone conclusion. Gold medal, USA. But what has happened? The world has caught up with the training. Are you with me? The same thing is true for us Christians. All this stuff we're talking about this morning, and you know, Gary's going and Rick will talk about tomorrow, is all about training. There's a discipline called prayer that helps us in this journey. But the amazing thing is, the goal itself at the end of it is not so much a gold medal or recognition, it's Christ Himself. That's the awesome thing. Amen? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. The prize is Jesus Himself at the end of the race. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5. Sorry, 2 Peter 1. I wrote down the wrong reference. You see, preachers make mistakes too. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if any of you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. It says right here that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us everything we need to be able to run this race. We are fully equipped. Are you with me? We got the Holy Spirit living inside of us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, the Bible says. We can live this life. Yes, it's not going to be easy. Yes, we're going to get tired. But with God's help, with the promises in this book, we're going to make it to the finish line. Are you with me? But it says here that we need to add to our faith goodness, and it lists all these things. You see, we got to be careful though, because again, as Christians, we can get very, very legalistic. Thinking, you know what, I got this one down, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, so I'm okay with God. It doesn't work that way. We can never earn our salvation. We already have it. It's a gift. Are you with me? Now, God still expects us to live a certain way. Because all these things, Christ is being formed in us. Heaven, really, is going to be a place inhabited by a bunch of Jesuses all over the place. That's really all it is, if you think about it. We are being transformed to be like Him right here. But at the end, that's where transformation is going to take place. Because remember, no unholy thing is ever going to enter that place. Okay? Now, we're not holy in and of ourselves. We're holy because He's holy. Because He took up our sorrows and our infirmities. Are you with me? But we are going to get there. But we have what we need. Now, Satan tries to convince us that we don't. Look at you. You've been this way for so long. You can't change. Why try? Look at you. You've been working on this for so long. You can't change that. Give it up. That's the devil talking. You know what the Bible says about him? He's a liar. I don't like being lied to. Anytime the liar shows up, I tell him to get lost. Every single time. I don't even sit there and entertain those thoughts. I don't have time for it. But instead, I'm going to rely on God's power. I'm going to rely on the promises of God. Amen? We have the tools we need. We have the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 to 26, you can write that down. It says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have the Spirit. God wants to walk in us and is walking in us. Amen? Yeah, we're not where we want to be, but I'm so glad I'm not where I used to be. Amen? So cut yourself some slack. Amen? Believe me, God didn't wake up this morning. First of all, He doesn't sleep. And it's like, okay, I'm upset with Him. It doesn't work that way. He's a loving Father. Amen? He cares for us deeply. Philippians chapter 3. We got to always keep our focus on heaven. You say, well, Richard, you talk about heaven too much. Well, that's all the Bible talks about. That's the whole point of this book. And that's what I'm going to continue to do.
Keep it up, bro.
I mean, what else is there to talk about? Amen? That's the goal. That's where we're headed. That's the point of all this stuff. It's so that you and I can get to God one day. In Philippians chapter 3, you're very familiar with this passage, beginning in verse 12. This is Paul talking. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here's the Apostle Paul talking here. And he's not a young Christian. He's gone out, started church, he's done a lot of things. God has worked powerful in his life. And he says, guys, I've not arrived yet. I'm pressing on toward the goal. He says, but one thing I do, I forget everything that's behind. Now, the context is that he's talking about is his Jewish heritage. I mean, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. As for legalistic righteousness, he said, I was faultless. He says, I forget all that, and I press on toward heaven. I press on toward the goal. The Greek word is skopon, S-K-O-P-O-N. This is the only time this noun is used in the entire New Testament, talking about the goal. The only time it's used in the New Testament. The goal is Jesus Himself. At the end of the finish line, like we talked about at the end of this race. Are you with me? And that's why we got to keep our focus. But the only way we're going to do it is forgetting what is behind. Too many times we allow the challenges of the past to drag in and steal the joys of today. Life was not meant to be lived that way. That would be very depressing. I mean, can you imagine my relationship with my wife, Sarah? I've been married now 17 years. Praise God. We took off last weekend. That's why I wasn't at church. I wasn't doing badly spiritually. Just in case you were wondering where I was. We married 17 years. And one of the things we learned, even before we got married, was there's an issue. Talk about it. Get it out in the open. Resolve it. Apologize. And move on. And make sure it doesn't come up again. 17 years. It's never happened. Oh yeah, you know, back in 1975, you did this. We don't do that to each other. That was dealt with in 75. Okay, I've not been married that long, but you get my point. Okay, I'm trying to make a point. She doesn't bring up the past. It's dealt with and it's done with. I don't bring up the past either. You know, a lot of times, you know, we're sitting there, we're trying to help a couple in their relationship, and it's amazing to me the stuff that keeps coming up that never gets dealt with. Oh yeah, okay, yeah, I forgave. But you haven't forgotten. He says, forget what is behind. If Paul would not hold on to his legalistic Jewish heritage, how can you hold this against somebody? You know what helps me in this area? You know, when I'm tempted to hold on to something, I realize, you know what, I've done worse things to God, and He does not hold that against me. So who am I to hold this against this person? That always sets me straight every time. Before I start getting self-righteous, you know what? God has forgiven me a whole lot more. Come on, I got to let this go. Okay? So there's that aspect. But I also think that sometimes, I think as Christians, we don't forgive ourselves. You know, we almost want to do penance. Like the Catholics do. I used to be a Catholic, by the way. So I can talk about this. You know, you sin, you go, you know, to the Father, you know, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession. Since then, I've done this. And then they tell you to go do this many Hail Marys, this many Our Fathers, and that's it. Okay? Believe me, if you are not Catholic, you didn't miss anything. Trust me. But you see, that was called penance. And I felt, okay, I've done those things, and so I feel forgiven. As Christians, we almost want to do penance. Like you've messed up, okay, you've hurt somebody, or you've done something you're not supposed to do, okay, you've confessed it, God has forgiven you. He says, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus constantly washes away your sin. That's what the Bible says. But you see, a lot of times we want to sit there, and we're feeling bad that we did this, and we fell to this level. Forgive yourself. God has forgiven you. Move on. Amen? We got to become very good at doing this. Now, that doesn't mean that gives us a license to just continue to sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But you got to forgive yourself. So you blew your top. Well, welcome to the club. But I've never done that in my life. Well, there's always the first time for everything. Now you've done it. Okay, so you can check that one off. You and I are not as perfect as we think we are. But we've got to learn to forgive ourselves. Amen? Because again, remember that Jesus says, whoever puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. I saw a cartoon the other day of this guy plowing. And he's looking, you know, he's plowing this way. And he's looking backwards. Guess what? The lines are just all over the place. Why? Because he keeps looking over his shoulder. This race, this life that we're living, our hands are on the plow, we got to look straight ahead. There's going to be distractions everywhere, every now and then, but you got to hold on and keep going forward. We learn from those mistakes so that we don't make them again, but you keep going. Are you with me? But we got to learn to forgive ourselves. You got to move on. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I wrap it up here. First Timothy chapter 4. Timothy. First Timothy. You know, I can sound like an Englishman if I want to. We speak the Queen's English where I come from. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's funny, people hear me and say, where are you from? I say, I'm an African. I say, that's not an African accent. Yeah, I say, where is that from? I say, I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7. It says, for have nothing to do with godless meats and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Amen? It says here we need to train ourselves to be godly. I got to do this myself. Now, praise God, you know, we have brothers and sisters along the way to help us out. When we fall, somebody can pick us up. But it's my job to train myself. Amen? I think we can't have this mindset, well, it's somebody else's job to train me. Now, you believe that there's going to be things that other people are going to teach me, who have more experience in a certain area or whatever, and they're going to help me out. Are you with me? But it's not their job to train me. First of all, you and I, we got a rule book. The first thing I always do is, you know, when somebody challenges me about something in my life or in my character, or I see something I need to change to become more like Jesus, guess what? I go study that first. I get my concordance out. You know, I know in today's world, people are very high tech and all this stuff. In other ways, I'm still very low tech. You know, I got a computer, and really all I do is I do my Word, I do my PowerPoint, and I do my email. That's it. Anything else, you know, I don't know how to do it. It's okay. I got my old concordance. It's this big. Okay, and I told you how I got it many years ago. I bring that thing out, and I look up every place in the Bible where that thing is talked about. That's the first thing I study it out. And it doesn't take me a day. It doesn't take me 2 days. It takes me days. Because again, I'm trying to change something in my life. Because remember, I'm trying to get to heaven. And I'm not going to allow this one area or these two areas to stop me from getting to my destination. And so the first thing I do is go study it out. That's where the conviction comes from. And then I ask people that are close to me, okay, bro, you know, here's what I'm looking at. What have you seen? What do you see? Again, knowing that they love me enough that if they see something, they're going to point it out. Are you with me? But it's still my job to train myself to be godly. Amen? Amen? Believe it or not, when we come to church on Sunday morning or Thursday night, all I can really do in a few minutes is to exhort you and to try and get you to think a certain way on a certain subject. That's it. I can't do this for you. You know, when I give scriptures and I say, okay, cross-reference this or go study it out, I mean that. Because it's impossible in 45 minutes or 35 minutes or 1 hour even to adequately do justice to a subject. It's not possible. I mean, here we are this weekend talking about discipline. I promise you, by the time we're done tomorrow, we will not even scratch the surface. These subjects are so vast, but we've got to train ourselves. We've got to love God, but we've got to get in there. It says physical training has some value. But what you and I are talking about has value not just for this life, but for the life to come. The New American Standard Bible says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The Amplified, I like the way the Amplified puts it. It says, train yourself toward godliness and piety, keeping yourself spiritually fit. That's the way the Amplified puts it. You know, I go to the gym, and one of the lines I use, you know, to start talking to people in the gym, you know how it is, you're pumping iron, you're doing all this stuff, and ultimately there's somebody there, and they also, and I look at them. It's just a line that I use just to, you know, I introduce myself. I go, you know what, there's got to be an easier way to do this. That same reaction I get every time. I say, you know what, I would pay money if somebody would come up with a peel. One peel. And you take it, and you get a six pack. And you are looking, I mean, the cholesterol goes down, the blood sugar goes down, and you are just whatever. I hope I have you. My name is Richard. And we start talking. But you know, physical training is of some value. You know, when you see these quote unquote well conditioned athletes, while you and I are sleeping, they're running. They're walking out. But you see, what we and I are talking about is much more than that. What we're doing is of spiritual value, not only for this life, but the life to come. Are you with me? There's a value to spiritual exercise and discipline. There really is. And there's so many aspects of this. I mean, we're talking prayer. We're talking meditation. What you and I call Bible study. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, believe it or not. I know we don't do a lot of it in the church. Again, you're waiting for Richard or the elders to declare their fast. You can wait a long time. You better be declaring your own fast. You know, it's sometimes, again, I'll be talking to people and, you know, they got this major issue going on in their life or whatever. And I just ask a question, have you fasted about this? And they're like, no, I've never thought of doing that. It's like, it's in the Bible. Some things can only come out through prayer and fasting. Put away the Oreos and the cereal. Okay? I mean, fasting in the Bible is abstinence from food. You know, I've heard Christians go, you know what? I'm fasting from TV for a week. Oh, please. Abraham and those guys, they did that all their lives. That ain't fasting, I'm sorry. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, okay, if you're going to turn the TV off for 1 week so that you can use that time to pray, that's good. I'm just saying, don't call it fasting. Because it's not. Okay, you're a false teacher if you say that. Again, it's amazing how we're so sophisticated in the 21st century. We do all this stuff, oh yeah, I'm fasting from newspapers, or I'm fasting from the news. Or that ain't fasting. You're abstaining from something, but don't call it fasting. In my Bible, when you fast, there's no food. Sometimes even no drink. Okay? But that's what it talks about. Giving is a spiritual discipline. Giving monetarily and giving of yourself. Fellowship is a spiritual discipline. Rick already talked about this earlier. Where, again, you think ahead. Who do I want to encourage? Who do I want to spur on? It's not just, oh, I'm at church. Oh, sister, how you doing? That's not fellowship. It's like, how you doing? I've been thinking about you all week. Have a seat. Let me encourage you. Let me put some courage into you. That's what that word means. Amen? Amen? But we think about it. You're thinking about somebody. You want to encourage them. You pick up the telephone. You call them up. And if you're at the other end, you answer it. Amen? Okay? I still got someone against all the people who don't answer the telephones. Pick up the telephone, man. Okay? The only time I don't pick up the telephone is when I'm having a meal with my family or if I'm having my time with the Lord. If not, I'm going to answer the telephone. Because it could be an emergency. And a lot of times, it's an emergency. What if that's all, you're the last hope that person has to get something done? Come on, pick up the telephone. Believe me, what do you call those things? Caller ID was not put there just for you to be able to screen out telemarketers. Okay, if you see a name you don't recognize, but don't answer the telephone. But if you see, that's Richard calling, pick up the phone. That's Wanda calling, pick up the telephone. Amen? Amen? Amen. I didn't get a lot of MS on that one. Fellowship. Encouragement. You know, I love our elders. They're awesome men of God. They got busy lives. They have full-time jobs. One thing they always do, they always answer their telephones. As busy as they are. Even when they're at work, which is the time I call them for the most part. And if the phone rings, it's just ringing. After about 3 rings, somebody picks up, I know they're in some kind of meeting. And they'll call, oh, yeah, Rich, I saw your number. You know, I was in a meeting. I said, oh, don't worry about it. You know, and, you know, we talk about whatever it is. I appreciate that. Why? Because they care. Amen. Ah, that's Richard. I wonder what he wants now. He'll call me back. That's not the attitude. Are you with me? Amen. Witnessing, evangelizing, whatever name you want to call it, it's a spiritual discipline. Amen? Amen. Well, we're getting out there sowing the seed. Like I said, lately, you know, don't worry about the harvest. The harvest will come in. Let's just get out there and continue to sow the seed. God will bring in the harvest. All we need to worry about or be concerned about is that we're sowing. Because you cannot, you know, if you don't sow the seed and then expect to reap a harvest, you're going to be sitting there at harvest time. There's not going to be any harvest to reap. Because you and I did not sow. Amen? That's where the emphasis needs to be. But again, it just needs to be who you are and what you do naturally in your life. Amen? Amen? That's the way it needs to be. You know, there's this guy called Mishnah Elman, one of the greatest violinists of the 20th century. He was walking down the streets of New York one afternoon when a tourist approached him. "Excuse me, sir," the stranger began, "could you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" Elman sighed deeply and sighed. "Practice, practice, practice." The man was asking for directions. He thought he was asking for, "How do I get to play in that place?" Gary Player, one of the most successful international golfers of all time, lost count of how many times someone said to him, "I'd give anything if I could hit a golf ball like you." After one particularly grueling day on the links, Player couldn't resist correcting the person. "No, you wouldn't. You'd give anything to hit a golf ball like me if it were easy." Player then listed the things one would have to do in order to achieve his level of play. "You've got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go out and hit 1,000 golf balls. Walk up to the clubhouse and put a bandage on your hand where it started bleeding. Then go back and hit another 1,000 golf balls. That's what it takes to hit a golf ball like me." See, a lot of times we want to achieve the goal, but we're not willing to do the hard work and the spiritual exercise that it takes to get there. It can't happen. You can't have it that way. You know, one of the things we did last weekend, my wife and I, we went to see the King Tut exhibit. If you haven't seen it, you need to go. And there's actually a special going on right now. I think for the one ticket, normally if you show up at the door, it's like $32. But if you get on the internet, there's a special going on. You can actually get two for the price of one. And it's incredible. I mean, it was walking through the whole exhibit. I'm looking at my wife. I said, "You know what? Man, we are so arrogant in this generation. We think we know it all. We're so full of ourselves. I said, look at the stuff these guys were doing back then. I mean, it's amazing. Without all this technology and all the stuff. I mean, the detail, some of the stuff is just amazing to me. We're talking hundreds of years before Jesus. You know, it's worth it. You need to go. It's about to leave. But you see, God has given us all these tools to make sure that we make it to the finish line. The question is, are we willing, like Jesus asked in the Gospels, are you willing to drink the cup? You've heard the saying, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It's going to take spiritual discipline. It's going to take perseverance. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Oh, it's going to be worth it. I can taste it. Oh, I can taste it. Yeah, things are not going the way I want them to today, or, you know, this is not working out, or whatever. Somebody caught me up in traffic. I just start thinking about God. I just start thinking about heaven. So, you know, one day all this is going to come to pass. Nobody's going to caught me up in traffic anymore. Here I am in a hurry trying to get somewhere, and this guy, you know, it's like he's driving his grandmother to the hospital. He's just right in front of me. He's like, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to be patient. Okay, I know one day all this stuff is going to be history." That's what keeps me going. Okay? You can laugh at me, but I'm telling you, that's how I face the day. We got to fix our eyes on the prize, because our lives on this earth is all temporary. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about how you and I, we have better and lasting possessions. And so as a result, we don't shrink back. We do not shrink back. And I can't wait to get there. We're going to be talking about this when we're on the other side. Thousands of years. Do you remember that time Rick came over from Charlotte? We would have been in heaven 1,000 years at that time. So what year is it? Ah, there's no year here. Okay, it's just today is today. I mean, everything is new. It's going to be incredible. And we're not going to remember this recession. We're not going to remember the tough times we had now. We're going to be over there. We're just going to be glad that we made it. Our kids made it. Our friends made it. That we not only got there, but we dragged as many people as we could with us. Heaven is going to be worth it. But it's going to take a lot of discipline to get there. And by God's help, we will. Amen.